The following study is a Saturday evening lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Good evening, everybody. It's great to see you. Come on in. Let's stand up together. Awesome. Man, it's great to see you guys. This is Easter Eve. Resurrection Sunday Eve. I love that. And glad to have you tonight. This is a great, great night to worship the Lord. Was today just a beautiful, awesome day. That's when you just love living here in the Northwest. It's so awesome. I hope it's like that for a little while. But, you know, we have reason to celebrate, not just because of the beauty of the day, but this weekend, it's when churches really start to just be thankful for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's interesting to watch. You know, we've all watched Christmas where people couldn't say Christmas trees. It became holiday tree. And then when they finally figured out holiday comes from holy day, they said, oh, it can't be that. It's winter solstice tree now. And it got nutty there. But now they're doing that with Easter, which is really funny to me because it's even kind of worse. In the state of Washington, the government entities are saying they're not an Easter egg hunt. It's just an egg hunt. Which is really funny. If you know anything about history or anything, it's like, or that one school teacher that changed everything from Easter egg to just egg. The funny thing is, most of us Christians wouldn't mind losing the name Easter because it has nothing to do with what we celebrate. You know, Easter is not a celebration of Christ's return. It actually comes from an ancient Babylonian, thing with Semiramis and Tammuz, and that's where the eggs came from. That's where the bunnies and all that stuff. That's fine or whatever, but we don't really celebrate that. If you want to make it not a Christian thing, then you don't talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I would tell them that, but I don't want to give them any ammo, you know. Oh, it's that? That's the important thing? Yeah, it is. It's that Jesus was crucified on a cross and 3 days later rose from the grave, man. That's why we are so pumped as Christians on a weekend like this to be able just to say we're going to give kind of our thoughts and our hearts and our worship just a reminder in our thinking of what Jesus did, that he really did what he said he would do when he died on the cross, then he rose from the grave. Can you think of a better thing to be happy about? If Jesus didn't raise up from the grave, we're going to find out today, without that, we would be miserable. We would, in fact, have no hope, and there would be nothing but despair to really think about. So the fact that Jesus rose from the grave is giant. Why don't you go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'd like to just consider with you, the whole beauty, the blessing, and the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're going to start there in verse 12. 1 Corinthians 15, 12, it says there, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen, and if Christ be not risen, then our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruit of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Man, this is a glorious passage. There's more here in this chapter. I'm just giving you the highlights. We could really do a whole chapter study. Beginning right in verse 1, Paul starts to tell us what the gospel of Jesus Christ is, that Christ came, died, kind of coma or, partly dead, but he was so dead that he was buried and for 3 days left in a tomb. And then, you know, he says, man, you guys, if you don't believe in the resurrection, then we might as well pack it up. Forget church, forget Bible preaching is what he's saying. In fact, he gives us several things here I'd like you to note. If Christ be not risen, he says, our preaching is in vain. Now, it's funny because the Bible says that the Lord uses the foolishness of preaching. I'm starting to understand that more and more. Especially as a preacher, you know, because I feel like such a dupe sometimes. And most of the time when I hang out with other pastors, I don't really like them. They're not my favorite guys to hang out with. I think that's why sometimes, like, for example, our Tuesday night motocross thing, as summer comes, we're all getting excited because on Tuesday nights we get to hang out there at the track and get to know people that they're not pastors. It's great. But pastors can be nice, I guess, but most, I think, man, I'm one of them. I don't like telling people I'm a pastor. Not because I'm ashamed of Jesus or the gospel. I'm just ashamed of pastors, generally speaking. We're just kind of a goofy bunch. That's the truth of the matter. But here's the funny thing. The Bible doesn't even go against that. It just says there's the foolishness of preaching. And the Lord says, I'm going to use that. Which the implication? Well, the people who are preaching are kind of foolish. But the Lord says, I'm going to use the weak and the foolish to confound the wise. I love that. So he says, man, listen, our preaching is a waste of time. It's in vain if Jesus didn't raise from the dead. So not only is the preaching, you say, well, that doesn't have anything to do with me. But then he says also, he says that in verse 14 of what we just read. You see that? He says, your preaching is in vain. But in verse 17, look at that again. He says, and if Christ be not raised, yet your faith is in vain. That means that all of you that might be sitting here tonight, you could say, I believe in Jesus Christ. Well, you shouldn't if Jesus didn't raise up from the dead. Brett, why does Paul the Apostle use this kind of language? It almost seems like it's planting the seed of doubt. Like, if Jesus didn't raise up from the dead, then you might as well go home. Wouldn't the person hearing say, well, maybe he didn't? Well, the point is that he did. And Jesus did, in fact, raise from the dead. And so he's saying, man, you got to understand, he's not saying go home. He's saying the fact is our Christianity, the hinge that all of Christianity swings on is not the church. It's not the pastors or even the people or the faith that you have in Jesus. The hinge that Christianity swings on that keeps it in place and makes us know that it's true and real is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's really what he's saying. That it's the whole deal. Without the resurrection, we don't have salvation. We don't have hope. And your faith, that is for you to believe in Christ, would be in vain. Why would he say that? Here's why. Jesus said while he was here. He said, you want to see a sign of my claims? They asked him for a sign. If you're really the Son of God, you know, then tell us, show us. Give us a sign. He said, this was the one sign I'm going to give you. And by the way, he gave plenty of other signs, didn't he? Raising the dead with Lazarus and others. He healed the sick, healed the leper, opened the eyes of blind people, fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. I mean, he did a few signs, but he says, no, this one sign will I give you to prove that I am who I claim to be. That is God who came and visited us and lived among us, died on the cross. But why do we know it's true? He says, this is the sign. If you destroy this body, Jesus said, in 3 days I will raise it up from the dead. And so that would be the validation of his claim. That's why it's so important. You see, if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, then he's just like everybody else. Confucius, Muhammad, Buddha, all the different religious leaders throughout times, Oprah, whatever you want to say. You got to understand, none of those have really raised up from the dead and proved any of their claims. There's really, if you would, a certain blind faith it takes to believe, you know, and some people say, well, what sets Christianity apart from all the other religions? Why do you guys think you're right? And the only thing that you really need in your arsenal of answers on that one is simply this, because Jesus rose up from the grave. Nobody else did that. Nobody else substantiated their claims of spiritual authority or spiritual leadership. It's Jesus alone who did that. And it was an amazing claim to really say. We'll talk about how that is in just a minute. But if Christ be not risen, our preaching is in vain. If Christ be not risen, our faith is in vain. But if Christ be not risen, you are still in your sin. Look at the last part of verse 17. It says there, you are, if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and you are yet in your sins. So you have to understand, the Bible isn't just about being a good person or, you know, being spiritual or any of those things. That's just kind of a mamby-pamby religion that people talk like that. Here's the what the Bible's about. It goes starts in Genesis chapter 1, when God created everything and he made all things good. He said, it is good. And then the Lord created humanity. Of course, the first thing he said with man, he says, when he looked at Adam, man, he said, it is not good. He said, it is not good that man should dwell alone. So he created Eve, and there he made Adam and Eve. But you know the story, man, they bit into the fruit. Sin entered into the world. Rebellion against God, going against God's plan and his perfection, started to spiral because of the sin of man. The Bible says that we are a fallen people, fallen in sin, and the wages of sin is death. So man had a horrible problem right out of the gate. We're all really destined for death and hell. But the rest of the Bible, after Genesis and the sin of the Garden of Eden there, that's why the text we just read said that Adam was the one who brought sin into the world, but by another man, that is the man who's God, Jesus Christ, came to fix the problem that Adam started. Now, if you're quick to say, well, if it was me, I wouldn't have done that in the Garden of Eden. No, you wouldn't. If you would have done it earlier than Adam. He was sort of like our Super Bowl champ. You know what I mean? He was their guy that could have resisted. He wasn't so tainted with callousness of sinfulness. But he failed, and so would have you and me and us. We would have failed miserably. So humanity's plight was sad, dark, and horrible. And all that Old Testament about the sacrificial system, the Jewish law of Moses, the law of God, all that stuff was going to point us to the ultimate answer that would come in the New Testament, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who was the perfect man, lived among us without sin, died on the cross for our sins. His claim to raise up from the dead would validate that his claim of dying on the cross would fix the problem that man started, that there'd be an answer. But here's the deal. You got to understand this. It's not just for everyone. It's for anyone who will accept and believe and confess with their mouth and believe in their heart that Jesus did come, that he did die on the cross, that he was raised up from the grave. It's interesting in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that scripture I often quote, because it really tells us kind of how to become a Christian. Not going to church every Sunday, not reading your Bible every day. Those are good things, I guess, but the way you're saved, Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, it just says if you confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, the Lord Jesus, that God raised him up from the grave. That's part of the deal. You have to believe that he was raised up. If you don't believe that, you're not a Christian, according to the Bible. It's not me judging you. Don't judge me. No, it's the Bible saying you got to believe in the resurrection if you really want to believe what God has done and be a part of the salvation that he's provided, to believe that Jesus' claim was in fact true. So you're saved when you confess and believe that Jesus, who is God, who came in the flesh, lived among us, died on the cross for our sins in our place, and then when he died, he proved his claim by raising up from the grave. And man, if you believe that, you're saved. That's the story of humanity. That's the story of the whole Bible. You miss that, you don't get any of it. It doesn't make sense. It won't help you just to read your Bible if you miss that it's all about Jesus, that he died, that he rose up from the grave. So if Christ is not risen, you're still in your sin. Your faith is in vain and our preaching is in vain. It's all bad from there. So Jesus did, if he didn't die, if you believe in a Jesus that did not die, a Jesus who was not raised, if you believe in that, which some do today, you believe in a Jesus who cannot save. That's important for you to know. People try to diminish what Jesus has done and who he claimed to be. He wasn't just a good teacher. He wasn't just a good philosopher. He wasn't even just a prophet. He was God who lived among us, who died on the cross for the sins of humanity. He rose from the grave. Be careful in this society that tries to diminish Jesus Christ, because Jesus made all those claims. You either believe that he was who he claimed to be, or it puts you in a position of saying, man, if I don't believe that he was God, even though he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and my Father are one. And so angry were the Jews for him saying that. Not that he was united with God. They would have applauded him for that. But when Jesus said, I and my Father are one, they picked up rocks and were going to stone him to death. And they said, he makes himself equal with God. That's what he was claiming to be. They didn't believe it. So if you believe that Jesus is just a guy, then, man, you're missing the whole point. I always like to remind people, if you believe Jesus was just a good teacher, you can't say that, because he taught that he was God who came and that nobody comes to heaven but by him. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So he made that, he's the one, by the way, who made the way of salvation narrow-minded. Some people like to say, you Christians are so narrow-minded. And I always like to say, well, yeah, but that's because Christ, the one who's the founder of our faith, really, he was the one who said there's only one way to heaven, and that's through him. So Jesus was narrow. And then he also mentioned how, by the way, broad is the way that leads to destruction. So, man, the resurrection, it's huge. Man, make sure you believe in a Jesus who died and rose from the grave. Christ is risen. He's going to come again because he is alive. And that's where we stand as believers. Christ died, rose from the grave, and he's coming back for his church. And he's going to also come and rule and reign on this earth forever. Man, that's going to be it for the kingdom. It's going to be awesome, according to the Bible. Now you say, okay, that's great. But so we understand the resurrection is important to our faith because it's verification of who Jesus claimed to be. It's also confirmation of the power that he claimed to have. He said, if you destroy this body, I will raise it up. In fact, in John 10, 17, it says, therefore doth my Father love me because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. See, in there in that scripture there in John 10, 17, Jesus was saying, I'm going to lay down my life. It was something he did willingly. It wasn't, oops, Jesus got really caught up with those Romans and those Jews and kind of got into trouble and didn't know how to get out of it. When you see the Hollywood versions of the Jesus life and death and resurrection and all that, somehow I'm bummed that they sort of portray it like he was sort of out of control oftentimes. Like, oh no, what are we going to do? Jesus told his disciples long before. It was truly something that confirmed his claim as Messiah, that he came to die. So it verified who he is, the resurrection does. It also confirms the power that he had, and also was the substantiation of what Jesus claimed that he would do. Mark chapter 10, verse 33 and 34. Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, the Son of Man, Jesus was saying, and shall be delivered unto the chief priests and the scribes. They shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, scourge him, will spit upon him, and they shall kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again. Jesus told his disciples that long before it all happened. Now, that was a hard thing for the disciples to hear. Man, you're going to do what? You're going to go to Jerusalem. You're going to be spat upon, scourged. That is whipped with a flagellum, that whip that the Romans used that had pieces of lead and glass embedded in the straps so that you just rip your skin off your back. I mean, to be scourged and then to be nailed to a cross. And then he said he'd raise up from the dead. So bizarre was that to the disciples. When it all came down, they'd forgotten what he even said about all that. Took them a while to realize, oh, he did tell us about that, the resurrection. And so the idea of Jesus being raised up from the grave. Now, some of you might be tempted to say, great, it's a nice little story, nice little notion for humanity to be saved, and I guess you have to be a person of faith, just have to believe. And I do believe that faith is that part. You gotta have faith. It's by faith we're saved through the grace of Jesus Christ, by believing and accepting the work. So yes, but I want to tell you tonight, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, it's not just blind faith where we just say, well, I guess we better believe it to be true. But I believe we also have a evidenced, provable, historical fact of Christ's resurrection to put our faith upon. That's what you need to understand. It's not just a bunch of people saying, well, I sure hope that it's true. I have faith. I'm just going to believe that it happened, even though it was a couple thousand years ago. Who can know? And see, here's the problem. A lot of the college professors today will say, there wasn't even a guy named Jesus that lived back in Jerusalem. They'll say stuff like, they'll make claims that there never was a Jesus, which is lunacy. I've been to Israel 5 times and spent large chunks of time over there. And it's amazing. There's evidence of a guy whose name was Jesus that was there in Jerusalem. By the way, did you know Jesus was an extremely common name? Yeshua was the name that they would say in those times. And it was just like as common as Bill or Bob or John. Very common name there. But Jesus of Nazareth, did he exist? Well, what's amazing is the evidence. Let me just ask you this way. Is there any single historical figure on the planet who's left more of an imprint than any other person that ever lived? Come on, be honest. Muhammad left a little bit of an imprint, and sure, Islam has taken a large amount of people with it, but more so have there been through the ages. You got to remember, Islam is fairly new compared to Christianity. It came hundreds of years after Christianity, and I believe there was no substantiation of anything Muhammad ever really claimed. The Quran, I've read it through, and it looks nothing like the Bible and has no real authority behind it. But what's the authority of the Bible that we read? Well, it's Jesus who died on the cross, and the historical evidence of him living, dying on a cross, raising up from the dead, there's no greater evidence that's so factual than any other single point of history. By the way, that's one of the reasons they want to change the date and the time. I remember when I was a kid, we used to say AD and BC. And I remember in elementary school, and one of my teachers says, we're not going to call it BC anymore, we're going to call it BCE. I said, why are you changing it? You know, they're in fifth grade or whatever. They said, because it's before the Christian era. We don't want to call it before Christ. Why would they want to change that? Because it's an admitting that Christ was here, that he existed. And so they're trying to, that's why you'll see the changing of that. Now it's the BCE or whatever. In fact, I believe the Bible even prophetically states that they're going to try to, that's something the Antichrist will do, this coming world leader. Is going to try to change the whole time dating system. But I get off track very quickly, so I'm not going to talk about that. But we have a historical faith. It's a historically grounded, not in our own efforts, not in our own little minds. It's not an objectless faith, but a historical evidenced faith. Let me just give you some facts that I think are, to me, irrefutable, and why many reasons really why I believe. Fact number one. You can jot this down if you're a note taker. But let's talk about the fact of a Roman seal. The fact of a Roman seal. In fact, would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 27? If you have your Bible, flip over to Matthew 27 or click over to Matthew 27 for you iPadders or iPhoners or droid geeks or whatever you are. You can turn in your Bible to Matthew 27. And after Jesus died on the cross, listen to one of the things that happened. This should be interesting historically for us to sort of reason out in our thinking. If Jesus didn't raise up from the grave, think through this with me. In Matthew chapter 27, it says in verse 62, it says, "Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation," this is Matthew 27, 62. "The next day that followed, the day of the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together to Pilate." Now keep in mind, just so you know, the Pharisees and the chief priests, they were the Jews who very much did not want Christianity to take foot. And they go to Pontius Pilate, who was what? What was he part of? The Roman Empire. So those were the two big entities that wanted to see Christianity snuffed at its birth. They were very interested, both of them, the Romans and the Jews, said, "Man, we want to snuff out Christianity before it even starts." So the Jewish leaders go to Pontius Pilate and saying, verse 63, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver," they're talking about Jesus, calling him a liar, "that he said that while he was yet alive, after 3 days, I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulcher," that's the tomb where Jesus was buried, "be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away. And say to the people, he is risen from the dead, so that the last error shall be worse than the first. And so Pilate said unto them, you have a watch." By the way, a watch that's not your Rolex that he gave them. But it was a group of soldiers of 50 men. That's an interesting thing. That's what a watch was. So you have a watch. Go your way. Make it as sure as you can. That's kind of a big thing to mark. And I'm a Bible marker. I like to highlight things that are interesting to me and things I learn from. This is one of those things I highlight, that they made it as sure. The Romans and the Jews said, we're going to make this as sure as we can. What do you mean? Man, if there was ever a thing that they wanted to secure and make sure nobody did any shenaniganry, that it would be this. So make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Now, the sealing of the stone there is something you should know. It's not just that they rolled the stone and made sure. They put actually a Roman seal on it. A Roman seal was that which would make sure something wasn't moved or changed. It's really like your prescription meds. There's a seal. And if it's ever broken, you can know that that's been broken, and you may know that something's been tampered with. Same thing with the tomb. They put a Roman seal that would be such that you would know that if somebody messed with the tomb or somebody tampered with it, they wanted to make sure by putting soldiers around and making a Roman seal to seal this tomb, they made it as sure as they can. Now here's what's interesting, by the way, about this broken seal. This would be the point that they would argue after Jesus rose up from the grave, and Christianity took off like wildfire. This is the only thing they could come up with was to say the disciples stole the body of Jesus. In fact, flip over to Matthew chapter 28. Just turn the page. Let's see. It says here, look at verse 11. Now, when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed to the chief priests all the things that were done. That is, the tomb was open. Jesus was risen from the grave. These soldiers were probably shaking in their sandals because they were supposed to be guarding the tomb. So they told the priests what had been done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money to the soldiers, payoff, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Oh, how true is that? That's one of the things you'll hear even to this day. Ah, those disciples, they stole the body, made it look like Jesus rose from the grave. We'll talk about that, how impossible that is. But think with me just so far. We know there was 50 soldiers guarding the tomb, sealed with a Roman seal. And those soldiers, they took their job seriously. And thus, to say that the disciples stole the body of Jesus, oh man, weak argument. But we'll continue and get into that even more. Fact number two, fact number one, the broken Roman seal. That's huge evidence that something huge happened. But number two, the empty tomb. The empty tomb. You see, the disciples of Christ, they went right back into Jerusalem after the whole crucifixion thing. And, you know, we read in John 20 that they were assembled up in an upper room because they were afraid that they'd be next. The disciples weren't running around going, hey, Jesus rose from the grave. They were hiding and afraid for their own lives because Jesus, their leader, was crucified. And they were all terrified that they might be next. And so if the disciples would have stolen the body, the falsity of the resurrection of Jesus would have surfaced extremely quickly. In fact, the resurrection, if you think through it, listen to this. Paul Althaus, an expert on this, stated that the resurrection could not have been maintained in Jerusalem for a single day, for a single hour, if the emptiness of the tomb had not been established as a fact for all concerned. You see, the Romans would have been very interested, as well as the priests, the Jews, the Sanhedrin, and all those guys, to say, man, we got to produce a body. All they'd have to do is produce a decomposing body and say, look, you guys have made a big thing out of nothing. Look, we still got his body. And the soldiers would have found the disciples and would have, but instead of actually hunting down the disciples and trying to find the body, they made up a lie. They were paid off by the Sanhedrin to make up this lie that the disciples stole the body, but made no effort to find those guys. That's interesting. It shows guilt, if you ask me. And so I believe both Jewish and Roman sources, what's interesting is as you look historically on the thing, both of those sources admit an empty tomb. That's the amazing thing. They both admit that there was an empty tomb. They tried to make up a reason that the disciples stole the body of Jesus, but they admitted an empty tomb. That's something that's worth noting. In fact, Dr. Paul Mayer calls this positive evidence from a hostile source, which is the strongest kind of historical evidence. In essence, this means that if there's a source that admits a fact decidedly that's not in its own favor, that the fact must be a genuine fact. That is, the people who would love to have produced a body and said, see, you Christians are just full of hot air, man. Here's the body of Jesus Christ. But the Romans, the Jews, could not do that, thus taking out any of their lives. The Jewish authorities couldn't produce the body to refute Jesus. Why not? I believe it's because they had no body, no bones, no nothing to show for it. So instead of the whole effort to deny the resurrection of Christ, they focused on the disciples stealing the body. That was their thing. So you got, first of all, you've got the Roman seal fact that it was a broken Roman seal. And those guards, man, they could have made up some other thing, but they said, oh, we were sleeping. You got the broken seal, you've got the empty tomb, and then fact number three, you have a large stone removed. When we go to Israel, we go see a tomb. I've been to several ancient first century tombs in Israel, and they're all kind of the same. It's the way they did tombs in those days, especially for the wealthy people. Not that Jesus was wealthy, but the Bible says he was buried in a wealthy man's tomb. One of the places I got to go when I had a couple extra weeks, I was hanging out in Jerusalem, and so me and a buddy went over and saw some things. But we drove over to Bethany, where the city of Lazarus, Mary and Martha were. And there's a great place where they suggest that it might be the tomb of Lazarus. And it's just kind of fun to go check that out. But like the ancient tombs of the first century, they all kind of have the hole opening into a rock or kind of a cave. And then there'd be a trough that would be out in the front of that hole. And they would even chisel out the stone to make the trough fit a large round stone, huge, bigger than a semi-truck tire, that would be there in the trough. The trough sort of would guide it like a track. And they'd roll the stone over the tomb, and they'd set it with other rocks to make sure that stone would not roll. Many of them were 2 tons or heavier. And there's tons of those tombstone rollers in Jerusalem, even to this day. You can find them everywhere. You don't have to dig very deep, and you see these tombstones. Not like our little tombstones. These are the rolling stones over the opening. So you say, okay, what's the big deal? Well, the interesting thing is the unusual position of the stone. This is an interesting fact, again, that nobody tried to deny. But in fact, turn with me to John chapter 20 real quick. One of the seemingly sort of obscure facts of the whole scene, but I think it might be another key point of evidence. In John chapter 20, verse 1, it says, the first day of the week came Mary Magdalene. This is John chapter 20, verse 1. First day of the week came Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark to the sepulcher and saw the stone taken away from the sepulcher. And then she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, that was John, and said unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher and we know not where they've laid him. Now, the phrase that you know, that's a great story and it's what the Resurrection Sunday is all about. But I want to show you something that is interesting. Even in the Greek language of the original language of the New Testament, it's even stronger than what we just read. But the last phrase of verse 1 says, and she saw the stone taken away from the sepulcher. What's that? It wasn't just rolled backward in its trough. It was literally taken away. Now, where did it go? I don't know. But it wasn't in the scene. That's the idea. It was literally moved away. Now, here's what's interesting. There is a tomb. I shouldn't get into this. This takes too much time. Just go to Israel with me when we go in November. We go to a garden tomb that some people, these little British dudes, man, they're the greatest guys, these little old guys that are there. They run this garden tomb. And there are 9 physical requirements that if this tomb could be the tomb of Christ, they have to meet 9 things that are in the Bible. This tomb fits all 9. The Church of the Holy Sepulchre, by the way, that's the Catholic place where we do go visit that place and just to see how crazy it is there. And then after that, we go to this garden tomb, and it's like this peaceful oasis. But what's interesting, it's the only tomb in that whole garden area that has everything made, the trough, the hewn out stone. It's a wealthy man's tomb. They know that archaeologically. It was next to a garden, and you can still see the cistern where they held the water for the garden, which is exactly what the Bible talks about. And these British guys, the dude that found this tomb, you know, back in the, I think it was in the late 1800s, they did a sample test. Even recently, they did a sample test in recent times to see if there was ever any decomposing body that ever sat in this tomb. They can tell that, I guess, by taking the dirt out of the tomb. And this tomb, there's never been any dead person who decomposed there. Interesting. But the one thing that is missing from the whole scene is the stone itself. And they'd love to have a big stone there so people could say, oh, this is the tomb of Christ because it's got the big round stone. But it's not there, and they don't know where it is. I believe, because it's what the Bible says, the stone was just gone, taken out of the way. By the way, one of the arguments guys will tell you in the colleges and universities that deny the resurrection of Jesus, and they'll say, Jesus merely swooned. He was in a coma, he was hanging on a cross, and he didn't feel so hot, so they thought he was dead. So he swooned. What's that? Well, they took him off the cross, wrapped him in grave clothes, stuck him in the tomb, rolled the stone, sealed it over. And so later, 3 days later, he was feeling much better. after being nailed in his hands, nails in his feet, crown of thorns, whipped on his back, 39 lashes with a flagellum would kill most men. And then he got a spear stuck in his side where water and blood came gushing out. But, Band-Aids make boo-boos feel better. You know what I'm saying? And that's what these guys believe. And not only that, he was feeling so peppy that he was able to move the 2-ton stone out of the doorway, fight off the 50 watch soldiers that were there, and come to his disciples and say, I'm here. Man, you are people of faith. You know what I mean? That's like serious wacko faith, if you ask me, to believe such a crazy, crazy story. But in fact, we believe what the Bible says, that Jesus did die, was completely dead, and laid in that tomb, but was raised 3 days later. And I believe the stone was blown off the door, if you would, by God himself, by the angels that were there. It's a scene that I'm going to watch on Blu-ray when I get to heaven. It's going to be great. But all that to say, man, the large stone was, in fact, removed, and it looked as though it was picked up and literally carried away is the idea. Now, who could have done that without the guards knowing about it? I think that was just the God's fingerprint on the resurrection. Fact number 4, the Roman guard goes AWOL. What's that? Well, the fact is, Romans took their job serious. If you're a Roman soldier, it was common historically that if you failed in your duty, that they would kill you and your family. There was actually a very ugly thing if you're studying Roman history. Roman history is a quite a fascinating study. It's an education that I think we should all have because there's some interesting similarities between the Roman Empire and the United States and our 200 plus years of our history. It would do us well to study Roman history, frankly. Because where they went, it's kind of where we're going. But one of the things about the Romans, they were kind of brutal. If you failed on your watch, they would kill you. If you fell asleep on your watch, they wouldn't wake you up and make you scrub the restroom with a toothbrush. They would do things like, in fact, there's accounts of where the Roman centurion would take his person that failed in his duties, would make him strip down naked, put his clothes off of him and lay all his clothes and armor and everything at his feet, pour the equivalent of kerosene or whatever on their clothes, light it on fire and burn him to death on the spot. That's what you'd get if you failed in your duty. So here's these soldiers that were given by Pontius Pilate with an important job to do, and they failed. And they left their place of responsibility if they just let Jesus raise up from the grave or if the disciples came and stole the body of Jesus. No way. Roman soldiers would not have done that. It took a miracle to really have Christ raise up from the grave And there would have been no way past those soldiers. And I believe those soldiers took their job very seriously. Dr. George Curie, expert in Roman military discipline, wrote that the fear of punishment in the Roman Empire produced flawless attention to duty, especially in the night watches. That was one of their points of strength. It's an amazing fact that these Roman soldiers were there to secure the tomb, and yet Christ rose from the grave, and they had to come and figure out what to say. Fact number five, Jesus' appearances were confirmed. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6, more than 500 people saw Jesus. Eyewitness accounts. Fact number six, the disciples died for what they knew to be true, that Jesus was the one who is the resurrected Savior. Man, I love that about the story because, you know, somebody would have given in and said, okay, it's just like we stole the body. Don't you think one of them would have cracked? Oh, but Brett, it was a great thing, man. It was a great racket. I'm sure they made money. In fact, the people came, we read in the book of Acts, that they laid money down at the disciples' feet because they all had things in common. And they lived with that sort of leadership. And you could make that argument except for one thing. What about when they started to saw you in half? James was sawn in half lengthwise because he would not deny Jesus that he was, in fact, the Christ who rose from the grave. Don't you think when the saw was starting to come down, you know, you'd go, hold it. We stole the body. It was just a big goof. It was a joke, man. We give in. What about Thomas? Thomas had his brains beat out with a club. By the way, Thomas was the one who sort of got the name doubter because it was he who said, man, I'll believe Jesus rose from the grave when I see it with my own eyes. When I put my finger in the hole in his hand and see the hole in his side, I'll believe that when I see it. And all of a sudden, ding, Jesus shows up. Okay, here, Thomas, check it out. And he talked about, Jesus told Thomas, man, it's better for those who don't see and believe than this. But go ahead, put your finger in the hole. And then Thomas believed, so much so that he died a brutal death. Because he said, I will not deny the fact that Jesus rose from the grave. Peter was crucified upside down, just like Jesus Christ, because he believed that Jesus was who he claimed to be. If they were playing a game, if they were doing a big joke on humanity, if they stole the body, then all of that, somebody would have cracked. And it wasn't just the 12. It would actually be the greater group of the more than 500 people that I mentioned earlier. That whole group all said, we believe in Christ. Many of them died martyrdom deaths because of their faith in Jesus. You see, and then as you carry it on through history, there's other facts we could go over. But the evidence of people's lives who were changed, churches shortly after Christ died and ascended, we see God moving and working, and Christianity spread over the whole world like wildfire because Jesus is not dead. He didn't cease to exist. And so much did these early Christians, these first century believers, so much did they believe it that they would never deny Christ. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. You don't find people today who would die for their faith like back in those days. But these people said, we will not deny that Jesus is Lord. I want to encourage you tonight, if you're one who maybe says, I don't know about this Christianity thing, forget looking at churches. It's such a weak argument. I'm not a Christian because Christians are hypocrites. That's so dumb. Let me tell you, they're worse than hypocrites. There's Christians that have sinned horribly, and I'm one of them too. Your pastor is a huge sinner. And anybody who claims that they're not a sinner is a hypocrite. I've never met a Christian, by the way, that says, I'm perfect and I alone am holy. That's the hypocrite that says, I'm perfect and you're a sinner. No, all of us that I've ever met as a Christian says, man, I'm probably worse than you are. But praise be to God, he died for people like me, ungodly sinners. Don't use the stupid arguments. Well, I don't believe in Jesus because my mom died of cancer. Everybody dies, and sometimes we can't explain why people die. But everybody will die. And the timing, well, the Bible says there's an appointment. Every one of us have an appointment. And you say, but if God is love, why does he let bad things happen to good people? There are no good people. We're all sinners. We've all fallen short. There's no one righteous. And the reason people die of cancer is because when Adam and Eve chomped into the fruit, they and you and I, we ushered sin into this world. And because of sin, there's sickness and sadness and sorrow. But God, he says, man, I love those sinners. who are diseased and dying and going through all these horrible things. So I'm going to give them the way out, the truth, the life through my son, Jesus. All you got to do is see that Jesus is, in fact, who he claimed he was. Man, I want to invite you, if you've never accepted Christ, if you have never believed, man, why not? Forget all the goofy excuses. Don't use those things, you know, that those people are judgmental. We're talking about people there. I'm talking about Jesus. That's all that matters in this discussion. What do you do? What do you believe? What do you think about Jesus Christ? And man, I want to encourage you. Maybe the Lord is putting that on your heart right now. And, you know, the Lord does speak to us, I think. Even before you're a Christian, the Bible talks about how the Holy Spirit taps you on the shoulder, just kind of nudges your heart. You know that you have a need for a saving. You know that you're a sinner, and you know that those sins are dastardly. But the love of God is that he came and lived among us, died on the cross, rose from the grave. One of the most factual, most provable events in the whole world's history. Don't deny Jesus, man. Can I give you that loving encouragement to say, man, I'm going to believe in Christ. And those of you that are believers, those of you that do know Christ, I hope that you never fail to defend that single most important part of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus. It's huge. Would you bow your heads with me, please?
To take advantage of our media ministry, we encourage you to visit us anytime at athecreek.com, where we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.